The book of Acts, chapter 2, book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll be there in chapter 6 as well. So, I hope and pray everybody had a good Christmas and a good New Year's. My family and I traveled to Texas, and we're with my family, my mom and my brothers and my sister. It's the first time that we have been together, all together at the same time since my father died in 2001. So it's been 12 years since all my brothers and my sister and I mean, we posted a picture of Maggie and her cousins together. That was the only time they had seen each other in 12 years. So we have a picture of them then and a picture of them now. It's funny because they're making baby faces. It was funny. It's goofy. But it's been 12 years. So it was a good trip. Thank you guys for allowing me to go do that. So we're going to be talking over the next couple of weeks about 2014. We generally do this at the beginning of the year. It's probably why nobody's here today, because they know we're talking about New Year's resolutions and all that kind of good stuff. But we're not going to talk about New Year's resolutions today. But we are going to talk about just our vision for this coming year. And it's always good to have perspective and time to think through where you've been and what God's going to be doing in the future. And we want to be looking forward to that. So today we're going to talk about this today and also next week. But today we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship and what God is going to be doing in that area in the next hopefully in the next 12 months. And so we talked about this back last year and the year before that and probably the year before that, just talking about this idea of what it means to be a disciple. And we often think, when we think of being a disciple of Jesus or someone who follows Jesus, we often think that it's somebody who reads their Bible, maybe it's somebody who goes to church, and maybe they read their Bible when they're at church, or Gene reads the Bible for them while they're at church. There's always that possibility too. But that's actually not what Jesus calls us to. It's not that those things are not what we should be doing, but it's not the definition of what it means to be a disciple. Reading and worshiping aren't what it means. Actually, there's several places in the Bible where it kind of says the opposite of that. In James, it says faith without works is dead. If you have faith, but it doesn't lead you to any kind of action, then the argument is that faith really isn't alive at all, or it's really no faith. In Isaiah 1, it says, God says, don't give me your praise or your sacrifice, but love the foreigner, advocate for the widow and the orphan. Your praise and your sacrifice are fine, but if you do that to the neglect of those who need help, then really this is worthless. It really didn't get you anywhere. And Jesus, actually, when he described what it meant to be a follower of his or one of his disciples, he simply says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up this burden and follow after me, because I'm carrying mine. I want you to do the same. So there's some actionability about being a disciple. There's something that you have to do if you say that you are a disciple. That doesn't mean that reading the Bible and worshiping and coming together, those are not wrong, but it's an incomplete picture of what it means to be a disciple. So us again, we're going to do the same thing as we did last time when we talked about this. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it kind of puts together a complete picture of what it means to be a disciple. Starting in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's three things that we've been talking about since, I think, August of 11 or August of 2012. I can't remember which one now. About these three ideas of what we're going to say, what it means for us to be together and to be disciples together. And one of those things is worship. As it says here, they devoted themselves to teaching, to prayer, to praising God, and continually meeting in the temple. So this is a part of being a disciple. Getting together, taking time, pressing pause on our week, on our day, on our crazy time that we live, in the lives that we live, and coming together and resting together and praising God together. So we should do that. It says they also then devoted themselves to teaching, to Bible study. They came together. They listened to people teach. They taught each other. They worked together in this idea of studying Scripture. Now, granted, they didn't have the book, the end of the book that we have. They only had the Old Testament. They still studied Scripture. And they were accountable to each other. They had everything in common. They sold property. They did things to keep each other afloat. They helped each other out. They talked about how life was going. If you read Acts all the way through, there are several places where accountability comes into play. Some of the consequences aren't that great either. I don't want to be Ananias and Sapphira because they didn't live because of their accountability. But they called each other on the carpet about life. Peter and Paul, two pillars of Christianity. Paul writing three quarters of the New Testament. Peter is the one that Jesus kind of tags as, hey, you're the rock I'm building. You know, he's one of their main disciples. They get into a fight. You can read about that in the letters that Paul writes. Calling each other on the carpet about their behaviors. They held each other accountable. So worship. We should come together and we should worship. We should, and worship just isn't in this place. Worship can happen in your home and in my home and when we get together. It can happen at 10 o'clock. It can happen at 11 o'clock. It can happen at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It doesn't matter what time and location are as important as who's there, which includes Jesus. And then it talks about this idea of being fellowshipping together. It says, they devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking of bread. And they were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. I mean, they had each other. And they needed each other. I mean, if you turn over in Acts about three chapters, things start going bad for them. Their community begins to be persecuted and they are dispersed throughout Asia Minor. Because of their belief, because of their faith. And they needed each other. So in this place where they were reading the Scripture, where they were getting together and worshiping, they found a place where they belonged. They found a place where they connected. They got their needs met. They said people who had property, those who had means, took care of those who didn't have means. If it was necessary. Their needs were met. And honestly, that one's probably the easiest one. I mean, who doesn't like a party, right? Everybody likes to eat. Everybody likes to enjoy hanging out, playing cards or whatever. Like, the cards could be bad. It'd be poker, sorry. Bible trivia. What other game you like to play together? While I was on vacation, my wife's not here, so she can't roll her eyes at me the whole time I tell these stories. But my sister, if you ever hang out with my sister, it's like the girl version of me. So it's like, I know, it's just really annoying. So you put both of us in the same room, and there's no room else for anybody else. There's just a lot of hot air and trash talk. So we even were playing a card game and got into a fight. I mean, I got into a fight with my 38-year-old sister because she cheated. Although I did win, so that's the only important part. But she did cheat. And then, anyway. You can have fellowship together, even if you don't like each other sometimes. And then the last thing they did is they served each other. They sold their possessions. They sold their goods. They enjoyed favor with people. These people that they're enjoying the favor of, these are not the people in their connection, in their community. It's the people outside of that. They found favor with people outside of their community because of the way they lived out their life. In front of those people. God showed them favor even in those places. So they served each other. Again, their needs were met in that. And when things got really big and things started getting out of control and there were too many people for a few people to take care of, they changed their plan. If you turn over to Acts 6, verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, their disciples, the ones that walked with Jesus, gathered all the disciples together, this is everybody, and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not Pumba, but Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and Antioch, from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. I'm terrible with Greek names. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread the number of disciples. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So when things got too big, they still wanted to be sure that all three things were taken care of. The word was important. Worship was important. Making sure people understood what Jesus was telling them, how we follow after Jesus, that was important. But also taking care of other people was important as well. Having places where people felt their needs were met, where they felt connected. That was just as important as preaching and as studying the Bible. So they said, okay, let's press pause. This is too big for us now. Let's come up with a new plan. So they pulled out these 7 Greek men because the Greek people seem to be neglected by the Jewish people. So they said, okay, we'll take these Greek men and they'll take care of Greek and we'll fix our problem. Because it's important that we serve each other. It's important that we're together when we fellowship together and that needs are being met. Just as important as it means to worship and study the Scriptures. They didn't neglect any of this stuff just so they can keep preaching. So then verse 7 there, it says, so because of that, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And I think that's very important how Luke writes that. The number of disciples increased. Not the number of people that are exposed to the Word of God. Not the number of people who heard a sermon. Not the number of people who happened to see somebody who was a Christian. No, the number of disciples, the people who then took on what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, increased. The people who were committed to worship, were committed to fellowship, were committed to serving. Those people increased. Not just the people who heard a good sermon. Because that number was probably gigantic. But even the number of disciples increased. And in the end, I think that's what Jesus is concerned with. Is the number of disciples that we are able to produce. That's what it means to have a harvest. In the scripture that Gene read this morning, there's a harvest out there. And let's be honest, we live in a consumer culture. Now, this isn't a religious statement. It isn't a political statement. This is just the reality of what America looks like since World War II. Before World War II, we didn't live in a consumer nation. We lived in a subsistence nation where you went out and you plowed the field and you fed your family and you had a little bit left over. And you might be able to trade it with the family down the street to get your eggs because you don't got chicken, but you got wheat and they don't. But you were subsistence. You were taking care of yourself and your family. That stopped after World War II. I mean, if you listen to economists, you listen to people who talk about our economy and our culture, they will tell you that the majority of our economy is created by how Americans spend their money. That's why that jobless reports are important. That's why how the housing market is working is important, whether it's a buying market or a selling market. That's why we have a shopping season. We have a season where we shop. We just got through with it. So now all the credit card bills are coming in. And we judge the health of our economy based on how the season went. It used to be we had deer season and turkey season. We still have them, but you don't shoot a deer in California. It takes you 10 years to get a good deer in California. Right, Daniel? He knows. You're probably better at it, Dan. You look more rugged. You scare deer into dying. Dan can't do that. Daniel can't do that. You just got to know where to go. That's right. And be able to get a tag. We have shopping season now. And our economy is based off that. The problem with that's fine. That's economy. That's just the way the world rolls around us. But the problem with that is it begins to creep into all the aspects of our life then. Well, then when the car looks old, it's time to buy a new one. When our clothes go out of fashion, we need new clothes. If you wait long enough, they'll rotate back into fashion again. I mean, kids are wearing 80s clothes now with side ponytails, and that's what they did when I was a kid. I mean, when our TV show gets old or it dies off, we get upset and we go searching for a new show to consume. And on and on and on. I mean, it keeps going. And that is the reality of our culture because of it all has turned to that. And it creeps into every piece of our life then. And that has become a reality as at church as well. We do our best to offer something that people will like. Because we know that a lot of them are shopping for something. They're shopping for something that they would like. Churches begin tailoring their products and to what the people desire, so they can, when they come and shop, they say, oh, I like that piece, then I'll stop and I'll go to that one. I mean, they offer the tailor to kids, so that if you have a kids, you can come and that would be good. Some churches' services are tailored to more traditional style services. Some church services are more attracted to young adults. I had an answering machine message a few weeks ago. Somebody was looking for a singles group. And instead of just asking for a singles group, if we had one, they gave me a 20-minute voice message about why they're particularly looking for a singles group, and it was a long message. All that stuff is fine. Singles groups and kids and young adults and all those things are fine, traditional, non-traditional. But at the end of the day, are we adding and multiplying disciples? People who are committed to fellowship and to each other and to serving each other. At the end of the day, all the things that we do, however we shape it, however you form it, at the end of the day, are we marked as people who are disciples? Do we worship? Do we fellowship? Do we serve? And are we making more disciples? Are you a part of that process? And the reality is I can't do this by myself. You can't do it by yourself. We need each other through this process. I mean, that's why you see in Acts 6 that they don't abandon fellowship and serving each other just for the preaching of the word. Because they know very well that they cannot do it by themselves. The 12 men, these 12 disciples, cannot take on this movement alone. If it would have just been them, and it would have just been them walking around preaching, they preach the word and move on, preach the word and move on, preach the word, and nothing is formed in and around that, where people are being made into disciples. I don't know if we'd be standing here today, the way that we're standing here today. But it's they're committing themselves to this idea, because they cannot do this alone. About 3 months ago, 2 months ago, we got a new little device to watch TV on, and there's a TED. You ever heard of a TED Talk? You may have heard of the TED Talks. It's like a group of people that got together, decide to have a bunch of people talk about various topics. You only get like 17 minutes to give your speech. They're not Christian at all. They're all secular topics. And so you got 17 minutes to give your speech. If you can't say it in 17 minutes, it's not worth saying. So they give you this really short time. And then it's very popular now. You can watch a bunch of them. And I watched one on the idea of aging and where the spots in the world where people can live to be 100. And there are 4 to 6 hot spots in the world where there is a culture where people tend to live to be 100 higher than in other places. There's some interesting things about that idea, about this idea of growing old. We don't grow old well in together in America. We become more splintered. Our culture isn't, again, it isn't that where you stay in one place for a long time. We tend to be more isolated. We tend to be more disconnected. We tend to be in more increasingly smaller and smaller groups surrounding us. I mean, if you're like me, and I'm not everybody's like me, but I haven't seen my brothers and my sisters in 12 years. I mean, that's the reality that my life is. I've seen different pieces of them, but we don't get together very often. We're trying to remedy that now. We realize that was a mistake, and we're going to hopefully fix that over the next few years. But a 2006 study published in an American Sociological Review said that we have fewer friends and fewer confidants than we did 20 years ago. One in four people now report they have no one to talk to at all. So if there's, if you count all everybody in the building, probably 45 or 50 people here. I mean, it's 12 or 13, if you just move this, just that math. 12 or 13 people in this building have no one to talk to at all. If you just go by sheer stats. The idea of social media creates the illusion of being supported by friends, but you're really connected to a computer screen. You're not connected to a person. A lack of friends, a lack of people around you, has health implications. Loneliness, isolation leads to physical health problems. It causes stress, which stress then causes heart disease and diabetes and, I mean, all the long list of things. So the reality is who you hang out with matters. The fact that you hang out with anyone matters. So this TED Talk, this guy's name was Dan, I think it's Buettner is how you say his name. He runs a thing called Blue Zones. And these Blue Zones are where all these older people, these people who have a higher probability of living to be older, be close to 100, live. And one of them is in Okinawa, Japan, where they have this idea, and it's a Japanese word, and I didn't write it down, so I'm going to pretend to try to say it, where when you are born, you get connected with people. And he showed a picture of these women. There's like 7 or 8 of them. They were all over 100 years old. And the average age of these 7 or 8 women was 102. And they've known each other for 97 years. They've known each other since they were 5. Together since they were 5. And they were together. They support each other. When there's tragedy, they're there. When there's prosperity, they share their prosperity with each other. Sounds a lot like scripture, doesn't it? I mean, they're not Buddhists. I can't remember. I think they have family veneration where they worship the dead, their dead family members. But they share with each other. In this same study this guy does in this Blue Zones, he said being together in your life, now he said specifically faith communities, being together in faith communities connected to each other adds 4 to 14 years to your life. Now, if you don't care to live really to be older, then that maybe this is not the place for you. But adds 4 to 14 years to your life if you find a place to be connected with someone. And then he makes a genuinely obvious observation, but I don't think we ever really gathered. He basically said, if you hang out with unhealthy people, you'll be unhealthy. If you hang out with healthy people, you tend to be healthy. And if that's physically true, it's spiritually true as well. Isolation can cause your health, your physical health to suffer. Isolation can cause your spiritual health to suffer. We can't live by ourselves spiritually. We should be. I mean, that's the definition of being a disciple. That you're not only reading scripture and worshiping in a building, but you're also fellowshipping together and you're serving with each other and you're caring for each other. Not in isolation. We cannot do it in isolation. So who are you growing old with? Can't point at your wife. Don't elbow her. You're not supposed to tell your wife is old, Jim. Come on, man. Don't get mad at him. He's just joking. Don't beat him up later, okay? He wants to see his new great-grandkids. Don't hurt him. And maybe it's not just your family. Who are you spiritually growing old with? Who's there with you? Who knows you? Who knows all of your junk? Knows all of your sin? And understands where your pitfalls are? The things that you struggle with. Who knows that about you? Can you imagine someone knowing you for 97 years? They know everything about you if they've known you for 97 years. They've shared meals with you for 97 years. They've watched you raise family for 97. That is a long time. And these were all a group of women. They weren't married to each other. These are just friends. So, over the next 12 months, I want to do two things with you with regard to discipleship. I want you to find some people to grow old with. And I'm not trying to do matchmaking. We're not getting people married off here, unless that's just what you want to do. That's fine. But who can you spiritually grow old with? We live in a world, we live in a culture where living in that kind of society is very rare. People are easily disconnected. We live all over the place, we'll move anywhere for a job, it's a very common thing. Maybe not the group of people in this room here, maybe a lot of you have lived here for a long time. But people coming in and out, visiting with us, hanging out with us, being disconnected is very normal. Finding a place where you can connect is rare and it's needed. We have a few groups that are already meeting. The men's group meets on Thursdays. Jen's ladies group meets on Tuesdays. We have a group that meets on Sunday mornings. There's a few others, but there's not enough. We don't have enough yet. So that's something Jesse is working on this year, to make sure we have enough places where people can feel connected, feel loved. Someone they can grow old with. And then also I want you to partner with me in reading the Scripture together. Well, that's not the only part of being a disciple. It is a part of being a disciple. Understanding what God tells us about how to live. Reading His Scripture. I mean, it's the base understanding of what it means to follow after God. So I gave you this. When you were at gym, did I didn't. When you came in, did everybody get a copy of this? We're going to have this over the next few weeks, so people will know about it. A hard copy. I got about 10 hard copies out on the table. But this is a read the Bible in 1 year plan. Now, what I did was I found one that would go on your Bible reading app. If you have a Bible reading app on your phone or on your device, the one from the YouVersion or the LifeChurch.tv. If you have that application, you can get this Bible reading plan on this application. I also found the church that created it and went and printed out their version of it on paper. So if you're not technologically connected, that's fine. We have paper for you. If you want to take this and print the copy of it yourself, you can download the copy right here. It's the first thing on the page that I gave you. It's a place where you can directly copy the reading plan yourself. Now, the little bit difference is that the paper copy actually starts on, it's got a date on it, it says January 1st, and it goes on through. If you start the reading plan today, it will start today. And it'll actually start with the first book of the Bible. Well, this copy, if you started today, you would be in Genesis chapter 16. So I'm not quite sure if you're the anal retentive type, want to be exactly, you know, work that out on your own. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. But they won't exactly line up, but they'll be close. So if the application on your tablet or on your phone will actually remind you, hey, remember to read the Bible today. We're talking 10 to 15 minutes of silence by yourself, quiet with God. Maybe 20. Now, this particular plan does involve you reading a psalm every day. So not only are you reading the entire Bible, you're reading the book of Psalms 1.5 times in a year. Okay? So I'd love for you guys to join. We're going to put the weekly reading in the bulletin every week this year. So to remind you to read, hopefully if you're using your tablet then, it'll remind you to read. And if you got it on paper, remind yourself to read, because it won't fly up at you and wave a flag at you. But together, we read the Scriptures. Together we fellowship. Together we serve. And together we make disciples. We are becoming and are helping other people become and disciples and follow after Jesus. You can't do this by yourself. You can't. I mean, you could try. And it's like any other thing that we talk about at the beginning of January is, hey, let's try to do this. Hey, let's try to do that. And in March, if you've kept going, you're impressive. If you make it to June, you're like 1% of all the people that ever tried to start something. And by October, it's all gone. You can't even make it a whole year. That's generally the way the path of these things take. Generally because we start them by ourselves and we go on. The people that make it all the way out, generally the ones who are not going alone. So as we begin to consume this God's Word together, hold each other accountable. Hey, are you reading the Scriptures? Yes, okay, where are you? Did you read yours this week? Great. In a Bible study together. Hey, encourage each other. Ask me if I'm reading. If you do, I will ask you back. So don't try to pull one over on me, because I will be asking you back. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 6 then says this. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. My prayer then is for us that the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Manteca increase. And people come to know the love of Jesus Christ, the connection that He brings to be together, and that they're not walking through this world alone. And maybe they'll add a few years to their life when it's all said and done. So let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would be with us as we grow in our faith to be disciples, to follow after you. God, as I embark on this reading plan where I'm going to read your Scriptures all the way through this year, God, I pray you would encourage me, you would bless me. But also for those who are going to come along with me, Father, that we would be doing this together. This wouldn't just be something the preacher asked someone to do, but it would be something that would be exciting because we get to connect with you in a deeper, meaningful way. But God, I pray that above all, we understand that this is about making disciples, about that we become disciples and that we help other people become disciples, that reading the Bible alone is nothing, coming to church alone by itself is nothing, that we are making and becoming disciples. So guys, we move forward from here. Encourage us, bless us as we connect with you, and show us where we can extend love and connection and faithfulness and serving to those who need you. Father, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name today. Amen.